Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verses 1 through verse 3. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Jonah and the call of God. Jonah and the call of God. Imagine with me that God gave you the ability this morning to see the future. You could have fun with that, I'm sure. I mean, you could avoid potential disasters. You could prepare in advance for what would be on the test or what question might be asked in your job interview. But one evening, everything changes. You were sickened by what you saw was about to happen. With amazing clarity, you watch as a group of people invaded your home, raped and murdered your wife, sliced the stomachs of your little children open, allowing them to die in agony. Everything you loved and everything you lived for was destroyed. How would you feel? Being able to see that that was going to happen, how would you feel? Imagine being overcome by that deep, sickening realization that the life that you now enjoy would soon be gone. Each day as you look at your children run and play, a knot would come into your throat and tears would fill your eyes because you knew what was coming and there was nothing you could do about it. How horrible to live with that realization. And that scenario is exactly what the man in our text faced. His name is Jonah. And he was a prophet in the nation of Israel. A man who served God during the reign of King Jehoshaphat II, the son of Josiah. His period of ministry would last nearly 50 years. And this man, Jonah, this prophet of God, is facing a dilemma. You see, God comes to Jonah in our text this morning with a command. And suddenly and clearly, God breaks into Jonah's world and commands him to go and proclaim a message from God, a message of judgment, a call to repent. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Heavenly Father, this morning as we begin to look at this story, and we know that this story is your message. It was your message to the nation of Israel, and there are applications in this message to Israel to each one of us here today. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that is present with us in this place, that you would pull aside the distractions, the temptations to grow weary, to allow our minds to wander to other things, and focus us upon the truths that you have for us here in this passage. Speak to our hearts. Convict us, Lord. Encourage us. Help us to see clearly what your call is to us. And may we be empowered this day to fulfill your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, beloved, every child of God is responsible to listen to the call of God and to carry out the will of God. To obey God's will for the child of God is only a reasonable expectation. But what if God's will is difficult? What if it runs contrary to my understanding of how things should be? What if I cannot possibly understand how what God is asking me to do can be good for me? It is in those moments that I am tempted to be like Jonah. It is in those moments that I am tempted to flee from God, to run away, to escape. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God had sent people to deliver people and bring them back to Himself. This is the story of the Old Testament. God again and again reminded His people Israel that the worship of God, Yahweh, Jehovah God, must be global. It was not reserved for a particular few, for a particular culture, a particular people or language group. This was a message. This was a God who loved the world. Look with me, if you would. Go back to the Psalm. Why don't you see this truth that's fleshed out, this idea, because we need to understand what is happening in the nation of Israel so that we can understand what God is doing in this story with this man Jonah. Psalm chapter 46 and verse number 10, look what the psalmist writes to the nation of Israel. Be still and know that I am God. Look at what he says. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Go over to chapter 96, Psalm chapter 96. You see, God's purpose for His people Israel was that through them, the way of God would be known throughout the world. Look at Psalm 96. You see, God's glory was to be declared amongst all the peoples of the earth. Look at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Look at verse 3. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all peoples. Look at verse 7. These peoples that this is being declared to, this glory of God, are being invited to give Yahweh the glory that is due to Him. Look what he says, verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord. By the way, notice that that's capitalized, L-O-R-D, right? Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God of the universe. This is the Creator. This is the God in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. This God is our Creator, and He is worthy of worship. Look at verse 5. And all the gods of the people are nothing but worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And He will one day return as conquering king. Look at verse 10. Say among the nations. Where is this being proclaimed? Amongst the peoples of the world. The Lord, Yahweh, reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with fairness, with equity. He will one day return as conquering king, and He will judge the peoples of the earth. Look at verse 13. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. You see, God chose the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, to be a light to the nations. The nations would come into Israel and meet Yahweh and worship Him. Israel was to be therefore separate in their lifestyles from the people amongst whom they lived and who lived amongst them. They were not to adopt the culture and the priorities of the cultures of the world. They were to be unique. They were to be different. They were to be separate. In fact, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch the unclean thing. Why? Because God wants to make you unhappy and miserable? To make your life difficult? Is this why he calls us to be a separate people? No, it is so the magnificence of his glorious character and his glorious nature could shine brightly in front of the nations of the world who did not yet know this God. They were to be separate in their lifestyle, and they were to be separate in their worship from the nations around them. They were not to worship any god save Yahweh, Jehovah. But Israel, by this time in their history, had in large part failed completely to be separate from the ungodly, idol-worshipping pagan nations around them. Instead of being a light to them, they had embraced the philosophies and embraced the culture and embraced the values of these pagan nations to the point that during this period of time, they were even offering sacrifices to the Assyrian god Baal. Some of the very kings of Israel actually offered their little children in sacrifice to this god. And so God began to send prophet after prophet after prophet to warn his people to turn back to him. Though Jonah is listed as one of the minor prophets, his prophecy, though there are no words to it, his prophecy is powerful because the message of Jonah is a story. And the story is the message to the nation of Israel. Jonah and the call of God. As you read this little book of Jonah, you will find in this story there are many characters. There's the prophet Jonah. Next week we'll see sailors, a whale, the people of Nineveh. But the main character in this story, the story of Jonah, is God. In fact, he is mentioned 38 times in these four short chapters. And God's purpose for Israel is exposed in this story, this little book of Jonah. God wants his people to rediscover the reality of his love and concern for the whole world and to understand their role, their calling in carrying out his concern. And he wants the same for us this morning. As we saw last week, the book of Jonah reveals three truths about the heart of God towards sinners. We said three truths. Number one, God is compassionate. Number two, God is sovereign. Number three, God is patient. Listen, beloved, this morning, as you are here, I don't know what your spiritual condition is, but I want you to know something. As we look into this text, I want you to know this. If Jonah teaches us anything, it teaches us this, that God loves sinners. Humans, people are wicked, selfish, and cruel. Sinners do not care about God or his will or his word. In fact, they are often diametrically opposed to God's law, and therefore, they will one day face the justice and the judgment of God. And it is there, in the midst of these sinners, that God strategically calls and places his redeemed messengers. God sovereignly places his people strategically in particular families. in local communities, in companies, in towns, in cities. And God commissions these messengers to tell others, to tell everyone the good news that Jesus saves. I want us to see in these first three verses the call of God. There's simply two big ideas. Verse 1 and 2, we want to see the call of God reveals the will of God. And number 2, the call of God reveals the heart of the prophet. The call of God reveals the will of God, verse 1 and 2. And verse 3, the call of God then reveals the heart of the prophet Jonah. Look at verse 1. As we speak of God's call, notice these truths in verse 1 and 2 about the call of God. Number 1, God's call is authoritative. Number 2, God's call is personal. Number 3, God's call is specific. Now let's look at it. Look at verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord. Do you see that? How that word Lord, L-O-R-D, is capitalized? In other words, this is a proper name of God, and not just any name. This is the name that God takes when he enters into a covenant with his people. This is the God who said to Moses in the book of Exodus, when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" This is the God that says, "Tell them that I am that I am." This is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign over all creation. God's call here in this story is authoritative because he is Lord. Not only because he is Lord, but notice it's authoritative because it is the word of Yahweh. This isn't just anyone saying what he's about to say. This isn't like I showed up and told you you ought to do something. Right? When I show up and tell you you ought to do something, there's a lot of things you need to weigh to find out whether I'm telling you the truth or not, because I don't have supreme sovereign authority in your life. But God, this God, Yahweh, is sovereign. We saw that last week. He is sovereign. Not only does he have complete control over the universe that he has created and everything and everyone in it, he has the absolute authority and right to tell you what to do. So this is not just anyone's word. This is the word of Yahweh, and therefore this word has authority. Listen, beloved, this is the word of Yahweh, the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of God. If you disagree with this word, you are wrong. If your church disagrees with this word, they are wrong. This word is authoritative because it is the word of the living God. You will not improve upon what God has said. Your denial, your ignorance, your refusal to acknowledge this as the word of Yahweh does nothing to lessen the truth and complete authority contained herein. This call of God is authoritative because of who says it and because it is the word of Yahweh. Isaiah 55:11. The prophet writes this, God speaking to the prophet Isaiah says, "So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty." Listen. "But it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You see, this is the word that we are going to see in this story. We read it last week, but we're going to look at it over the next couple of weeks. This is the word, the authoritative word of Yahweh that commands the storm, that summons the great fish, that calls forth a plant that grows up in one night, that commissions a worm to eat that plant, and then controls the hot east wind. God and His word are inseparable. That which He says, He will perform. And by the way, it is the written word. It's not some imagination of your own heart and mind that you perceived in some vision last night. This word is authoritative. It's complete. It's finished. God's call reveals His will, and this call is authoritative. John said it like this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's call is authoritative, but secondly, notice in the text, God's call is personal. Look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Isn't this a blessing? Out of the 7+ billion people, how many ever we have around the globe today, out of the 7 billion people alive on planet Earth, do you understand that God knows you? Do you know that He knows who your parents are? Do you know that He knows you by name? Phil, the son of Larry and Betty. Do you know that He knows the date of your birth? Do you know that He knows every place you've been this week, every thought you've thought, and every word you've spoken? God knows. And He cares. God's call is personal. This not any Jonah, the son of Amittai from the town of Gath-Hepher near Nazareth, a Zebulunite town. Notice what he says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Listen, not only is God's call personal in the sense that He knows your name, but it's personal because He has a specific plan for your life. You exist by the decree of God. You exist as male or female by the decree of God. The very year of your birth and the age that you are right now was formally decreed by a sovereign God because He has a purpose for your life. He has called you unto Himself if you're a Christian. He has called you unto Himself to glorify Him, to send you on mission for Him. Listen, think about it. It's always true. Whenever God sets about to accomplish His purpose, His plan, His will, to glorify Himself, whenever God sets out to accomplish His mission, He always taps a man or a woman on the shoulder and says, "I want you. I want you. I've got a task for you." He always does that. I mean, think about it. To preserve a godly line at the time of global judgment, God called on Noah. to lead his chosen nation from Egypt. God called Moses to call his people back to holiness. God sent an army of bold prophets, of which Jonah is one, to deliver Israel from a plot to wipe out the Jews. God called a young princess by the name of Esther to rally his people and rebuild Jerusalem. God called Nehemiah to bring the gospel of salvation to a needy world. God enlisted a teenage virgin. Her name was Mary. A leathery, desert-dwelling prophet, John the Baptist. And a band of 12 unknown tradesmen to spread that gospel to the ends of the earth. God tagged a zealous Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus and transformed him into the Apostle Paul. Beloved, if you get anything this morning, get this. God is a God who teams up with people, you and me. Not because he needs us, but because he chooses to advance his mission in our generation through us. He chooses to use us. What grace! What a privilege that you got selected by the Creator of the universe for a special purpose to fulfill his eternal and global plan. Amazing. The third thing you see in verse number 2 is that under the call of God reveals the will of God. Not only is his call authoritative, his call is personal, but notice his call is very specific. Do you see that? Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Notice the specific place that Jonah was instructed to go to. Go to Nineveh. And God says it's a great city, and it was. Perhaps the third largest and third most powerful city in the entire world in that day. Assyria was a rising world power in Jonah's day, and Nineveh was her capital city. The city of Nineveh is located near present-day Mosul, Iraq. In fact, in the outskirts of the city of Mosul, they have uncovered the remains of the city of Nineveh. It was known for its hanging gardens, for its parks, its library. It had an aqueduct that brought fresh water into the city, and it had, for what it was in its day, the most amazing, impregnable, defensive wall that had been built around this city. And we find in the book of Jonah that at the time of Jonah's commission, this was a city of about 120,000 people. Certainly a large city for the ancient world. But notice the second thing that God says about this city. Not only was it a great city, but it was an evil city. The people in this city were heartless and cruel. They were feared as they conquered the nations around them. They were a nation that worshipped idols, false gods like Ishtar and Marduk, who later we know as Baal. And they practiced witchcraft, and they were filled with lies. And with any false religion always goes hands in hands, rampant immorality. The prophet Nahum says this about this city. This is what he writes. This is Nahum chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. They're thieves. There is no end to the prey. the crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing swords and glittering spears, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. When they went into a place, they massacred every inhabitant of the peoples that they conquered, men, women, and children. They would gut pregnant women and leave them to wallow in their own blood until they died. A bloody, bloody city. Verse 4, and all the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and deceitful witchcraft or charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and people with her charms. What do? They attest their military might and their rising ascendancy as a world-dominating power. They attest, as did the Assyrian king Sennacherib, to their gods. Who is the God who can stand before the God of the Assyrians? Read it. Read Hezekiah. That was the king of this city. It was a great city, but it was an evil city. And into this dynamic and in this time and in this place, God comes to this man, Jonah, and he says to Jonah, I want you to get up and I want you to travel. I want you to go to the city of Nineveh and I want you to deliver my message to those people. You know what you learn? Let me just... Do you know what you learn from this? Beloved, your salvation did not begin with you. God knows every single wicked act that you and I have ever committed. He knows every vile word that has gone out of my lips, every immoral thought, every immoral action. God knows them all. And yet, in compassion, in mercy, he sends a prophet, a messenger, to offer me hope and forgiveness and salvation. And this morning, he offers that to you. If God is willing to have mercy and forgive the people of this vile, wicked culture of Assyria, the people of Nineveh, if God is willing, knowing all the evil and wickedness and vileness of that people group, and God is willing to abundantly pardon and forgive them of our sins, there's nothing, beloved, that you have done that God will not lovingly and freely forgive. Notice this call was to a place, but also this call was a specific proclamation. Do you see that? Go back to our text. Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Look at it. And cry out against it. Cry out against it. You know this word, to cry out against it, is the idea that this is a proclamation of judgment. Now, if you go forward, fast forward in the story, Jonah eventually gets there. Now, a lot's going to happen between now and chapter 3. But notice chapter 3, verse 4. So Jonah began to go into the city a day's journey and cried out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. This was a proclamation of judgment. What does God say about this great city of Nineveh? He says, I want you to cry out a message of judgment against this city. Why? Because they're evil. Has come up before me. over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, this rebellious, evil people, the incense, the smell of their vile, wretched sinfulness has ascended into the nostrils of a holy God. And God says, I can smell the evil. I know it. I know everything about these people. And this warning from God reminds us that God is holy. God is merciful. We're going to see that in just a second. God is merciful and God is patient. And God does extend the offer of forgiveness, but never, never, never for a moment think that God is like you. Never. He is holy, and His judgment is certain. You and I may very well, in our current, in 2020, the way our world is, the way business runs, the way politics all around the world, the way most of it operates, the way our communities interact, you and I may become accustomed to lying. We call them little white lies. Have you ever heard that? As though drinking just a drop of strychnine is better than drinking a whole vial of strychnine. You and I may become accustomed to lying, cheating, adultery, theft, idolatry, hatred, and murder. We may view these things as acceptable or at least as commonplace, but God is sickened by evil. Sin provokes God's anger and invites God's justice. This is a proclamation to cry out against this city. This is a warning that reminds us of God's holiness, but this is also a warning that reminds us of God's compassion and mercy. Why not just go destroy them? Forget sending Jonah. Forget 40 days. God, you've already waited 100 or 200 or 300 years with these ridiculous people. Just blow them up. Just annihilate them all. Why does he not do that? Because God is a God of mercy. And this also reminds us that this message must be proclaimed. A message of God's holiness and your sinfulness. A message of God's remedy and your need to repent this morning and believe in Jesus. I want to read several scriptures to you, and we will draw this portion of our time together to a close. Go with me, though. I want you to see the book of Romans. Go to the book of Romans. This is a message that must be proclaimed. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we're going to see when we get to chapter 3, they did. They called on the name of the Lord, and God forgave them of the multitude of their transgressions. Anyone here this morning who will call upon Jesus, God will save you. He will cancel your sins. He will remove your guilt. He will give you a new life. He will make you from a dead person, dead in your trespasses and sins, and He will give you the eternal life of His Son who will live in you forever. He will rescue you from the kingdom of darkness and place you into the kingdom of light. This is what God does. This is his love for sinners. But verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Beloved, Kitwe Church exists to proclaim the glories of God throughout the entire world, beginning in Kitwe. We exist to raise up men and women of God and to thrust them forth through the power of the Holy Spirit to go with the message of the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation and people. You say, are you guys looking to be the biggest church in town? Nope. You say, do you want to see this place full? Absolutely. I want to see this place overflowed with people who are raising up in the things of God and learning the scriptures so they can go, 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 go. Someone said to me, it's kind of discouraging all the people that have left this year. I'm like, discouraging? Are you kidding me? That's not discouraging. That's awesome. I mean, people that God sent here for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and they grew in the Lord, and they understand the scriptures, and now they've been launched out providentially into various corners of Africa. And if some of you are listening to me right now, you were sent wherever you are to go and proclaim the message of salvation in Jesus' name. This is what this place is all about. That's not discouraging. That's exciting. But I want to end with a warning. Look with me, please, to Psalm 94. I had several, but I'll just read one. Turn me to Psalm 94, because when we talk about the love and mercy and grace and goodness and forgiveness of Jesus, his compassion and his mercy, don't be like the nation of Israel. Verse 1, 94. O God, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, to repay the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner, and they murder the orphan. All the time, look what they say. The Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive it. Solomon wrote of this in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 when he said, this, when I saw the wicked buried, they used to go in and out of the holy places and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity. Listen to verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and prolongs his life, lives to be a very old woman, a very old man, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear him, but it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. Does God love sinners? Yes, he loves you this morning. Is God merciful? Yes. And he offers you again an opportunity to repent and believe in Jesus. But never make the mistake. God is holy and God is just. And judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. What is God's call to you this morning? What's his call to you this morning? Unsaved friend, here this morning, God hates sin. But God is merciful. And God this morning is calling sinners to repentance. Beloved, God loves you. And He offers you forgiveness and a future. Cry out to God this morning, and He will save you. He will cancel your sin. He will take away your guilt. He will give you life and hope and an eternal future in heaven with Him. Receive Him today. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I recognize that You paid the price for my sin. And I receive from You by faith the forgiveness that You offer me through Your Son, Jesus. Christian friend, what's God's call on your life today? Are you submitting to the Word of God? Are you submissive to the will of God in your life? Don't be like Jonah. Submit yourself to God's call. Go preach the gospel, whether that is in local evangelism or for some of you, God is calling you and He's going to thrust you into some far place, global missions. Submit to God's call. Go and proclaim this glorious gospel and call sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus. This is why we're here. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would sit back today awestruck at Your mercy, overwhelmed by Your grace, that in spite of knowing full well the vast measure of our sins, You love us. You call us out of darkness into light. And You make us, if we will receive, repent of our sin and receive, believe in Jesus Christ, that You will make us one of Your own children. We thank You that You know us. You know us personally. You know us specifically. We thank You that You have a plan for each one of our lives. Fulfill Your purposes. Glorify Yourself. Glorify Yourself in me. Glorify Yourself in my brothers and sisters here this morning, and glorify Yourself to the ends of the earth. And please move in fierce power this morning on the minds and hearts of those who are here who have not yet submitted themselves to Jesus Christ for salvation. In Your patience, extend Your mercy one more time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.